Happy Sabbath. Science and technology. Technology and science. These two disciplines are responsible for all the luxuries we enjoy in our modern world. But science and technology did not create the world. God our Father created the world and all that is in it, with and through Jesus Christ, His Son, and our elder brother. Today, I want to look at the inspired Word of God and examine what God created, but what science took centuries to discover. I will also look at how modern science is finally getting a glimpse of the power of our Creator. And finally, I want to caution us on where we should keep our focus. Today, I don't have points per se, but I do have different sections that I do want to cover. My first section today is a quick review of some scriptures that show God didn't create cavemen. God created humans with both intelligence and curiosity. And mankind quickly became skilled craftsmen and musicians. They were talented in arts and music. We see this in Genesis 4, where Tubal-Cain is mentioned and named as an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and his brother Jubal is named the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. God gave them gifts and talents, and they were able to share those and teach others. These were the technological advancements of the day, and they made life easier and more enjoyable. Mankind continued to add to these advancements rapidly. As a matter of fact, they were progressing too rapidly. We see in Genesis 11 that mankind wanted to make a name for themselves, to become famous. They used their knowledge of technologies, of the technologies of brick making and asphalt to build a huge tower that they wanted to reach all the way into heaven. God slowed down their ambitions by confusing their languages. From this, we can learn that God is in control of the development of technology and that He's not going to let us get ahead of His schedule. Mankind's curiosity has continued to say, "What if?" And through that, our body of knowledge has grown. But for every good thing that man has done, God has done it first. That's the title of my next section, God Did It First. In this section, we're going to look at scriptures that were later proven by modern science. For the young people in the audience, I would like to point out that the science is best at discovering and defining things that are already here. I remember reading a story several years ago of some scientists that discovered a new species of snake in Bermuda. Now, the people in Bermuda, when they first read that, were like, "What? What are you talking about?" And so the scientists described the snake, and they're like, "Yeah, we've always had that snake. My father talked about that snake. My grandfather talked about that snake. That snake's always been on this island." Okay. What had happened was a scientist, probably on vacation, had gone to Bermuda, saw these little snakes, and then checked out the classifications and realized that this type of snake had never been classified before. And so this person got credit for classifying the snake, and it was called a discovery. They discovered a new type of snake, even though it had always been on that island, probably for centuries. Another funny story happened just this summer where a group of scientists were on an island in North Greenland, and they were doing some scientific research about climate change, most likely. And they got back, and a couple of months later, they're going over all their research notes, and they just happened to look at the GPS coordinates of the island that they were on, and then they tried to match that up with the island that they thought they were on, and they didn't match. Turns out they were 30 miles further north than what they had been planning on being at. I guess their helicopter had just flown a little further north. And turns out there wasn't supposed to be an island there, 30 miles north of their planned destination. So they had discovered a new island. And they actually now have credit for discovering the northernmost island in the world. It was just an accident. So, scientific discoveries are simply a description of natural phenomena. They'll describe what they have discovered. A description of natural phenomena or natural law. Sometimes scientific discoveries are by accident, like the two that I just mentioned, and sometimes they require decades or centuries of research and much trial and error. But God has always done it first, done it better, and God did it right the first time. when we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, we can see the verse here. Genesis 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." God completed his work. There was no more creation to be made. The first law of thermodynamics states that the total quantity of energy and matter in the universe is a constant, proving that God has finished his work. One form of energy may be converted into another. Energy may be converted into matter, and matter may be converted into energy. So if I was to burn some wood, it would return the wood into ash, but the wood would be giving off energy. The matter turned into energy as it gives off heat as it was burning. But whether you convert matter into energy or energy into matter, the total quantity always remains the same. Or a simpler way of saying it, you can't get something from nothing. And you can't take something and make nothing out of it. So the first law of thermodynamics is proven by this scripture, Genesis 2 verse 1, that says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, the entire universe, were finished." Psalms 102 verses 25 and 26 is another example of a biblical scripture that later science was able to discover by describing and defining. So we read in Psalms 102, verses 25 and 26, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Verse 26, "They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed." Turns out that this scripture can be compared, a very good comparison, to the second law of thermodynamics. This description that was written 3,000 years ago about how the foundation of the earth, the heavens, are perishing. They're going away. They're fading like an old cloth. The second law of thermodynamics can be stated as the universe is constantly becoming more random, less orderly, and is running down. For example, each star, including our own sun, is constantly burning up tons of fuel every second. Eventually, every star in the universe will exhaust its fuel and become dark and cold, if God allowed time to continue. The universe would then be cold and dead, and of course, all life would have ceased long before the last death throes of the universe. We have the ability to prove Psalm 102 now. We can prove it now by using observation and mathematical formulas, which are included in this second law of thermodynamics. But how could the psalmist know 3,000 years ago? The person that wrote Psalm 102, how did they know that the heavens were passing away? That wasn't observable back then. We certainly didn't have the math developed at the time to prove that. It's only through the inspiration of God that he was able to know, and that we're able to know this and be able to trust it. Furthermore, the fact that the universe is deteriorating establishes beyond doubt that it hasn't been here forever, therefore proving that the universe must have had a beginning, which once again the Bible tells us that God got there first. Psalm 8 is one of those hymns that we sing. And it contains David's famous statement of "What is man that God is mindful of him?" In verse 8, so Psalm 8, verse 8, there's a phrase that many people would probably simply read over. In Psalm 8, verse 8, it talks about the birds of the air, and then it talks about the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. The paths of the seas. I probably would not have thought too much about that, but in the 1860s, there was a religious man by the name of Matthew Maury, M-A-U-R-Y, Maury, who worked in the Department of Charts and Instruments in the Hydrographic Office of the United States Navy. Because of his field of work, this verse really spoke to Matthew, and he devoted much thought to the paths of the sea. Matthew was also aware of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, which reads, "The wind goes towards the south, and it turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit." Matthew, on the basis of the Bible, concluded that there must be well-established wind circuits and that there were literally paths in the sea. That is, definite currents in the ocean. He reasoned that if these wind currents and ocean currents could be located and plotted, this information would be of great value to marine navigators. And so we can see a chart here, the beginning of his work. He found and plotted the wind currents and the ocean currents in the 1860s. But you know, God did it first, and we can read about it in Psalm 8:8. There are many more examples of scientific principles found in the Bible. Our next section of today's message is called By Design. Young people especially, I want you to listen to these words. Psalm 139, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." This is one of those verses that now, and I'll cover this in just a second, but now with modern technology, we can see how this is possible. But once again, considering that this was written over 3,000 years ago, how could anybody grasp this concept? Verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places, lowest parts of the earth." Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So, in this case, the psalmist is describing how God knew exactly what they look like, what they were going to be like, and even participated in forming the person's physical characteristics. How is that possible? Even the prophet Jeremiah had something similar that he wrote. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is actually God speaking to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Today, in the year 2021, we have the technology that we could say we could do the same things. And we're going to go through these in just a second here. But again, how remarkable these statements are. What a tremendous insight that God can design us. And God does. And He's always had that knowledge, always had that technology, because He is the Creator. So modern ultrasounds allow us to see unborn children. This technology was first developed in the 1930s. Nowadays it's more affordable, much better quality. Now you can actually have sonogram pictures of unborn babies in the womb in 3D, in three dimensions. There's even been cases of surgery where the doctor has noticed some defect, has gone into the mother and gone in and actually operated on the baby, closed back the womb, and allowed the baby to continue developing until the full 9 months has occurred. And they can do that because they've had these sonograms that can tell that something's not right. DNA. DNA was one of those things that was first noticed. It wasn't defined, it wasn't described, it wasn't discovered, but it was noticed in the 1890s. And each decade after, as microscopes got better and as other scientists took a look at this material, they would come up with different guesses as to what it was, what its function was. And it wasn't until 1952 that somebody was able to finally figure out how important DNA was. And so, interesting story, one of the guys that finally figured this out burst into this pub in 1952, disturbed everybody's lunch as he was shouting, "We've discovered the secret of life!" I guess that was pretty important. It was something that was very exciting for this person, but something that we read about back in Psalm 139. DNA allows us to know all of a person's physical characteristics even before they're born. Just to give you a little bit of scientific mumbo-jumbo here, DNA is a molecule composed of two polyneuropeptide chains that coil around each other to form a double helix carrying genetic instructions for... So we have instructions. Who wrote the instructions? Genetic instructions for the development, functioning, growth, and reproduction of all known organisms. That's actually pretty exciting. Jeremiah said this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." How is that possible? We know that God can see into the womb. We know that God can actually see into DNA, and since He wrote the instructions, He knows how to change the instructions. But is there some modern equivalent today that would allow us to do that? And even David said, "For you formed my inward parts." There is a new technology within the last 20 years that is called CRISPR. The specific one, I'm going to show a video in just a second. The specific one that is used now is called Cas9. CRISPR, or CRISPR-associated protein 9, is an enzyme that uses CRISPR sequences as a guide to recognize and cleave is a fancy word for cut, to cleave specific strands of DNA that are complementary to the CRISPR sequence. So what I'm saying here is that we have a tool that can actually allow us to do gene editing inside DNA. Originally, it was simply a tool to go in and cut out unwanted parts of DNA. I'm going to show you a video in just a second. It's about 3 minutes and 50 seconds. And in this video, you'll actually see that they've gone beyond just simply cutting out strands of unwanted DNA. They now have the ability to transcribe DNA. They have the ability to change single molecules inside DNA, and they can make it glow fluorescently. There's a lot of different things that they can do now with CRISPR. So it is a tool used for gene editing. Let's take a look at the video.
The CRISPR-Cas9 system is a tool for cutting DNA at a specifically targeted location. The technique has already revolutionized gene editing, but scientists are always looking for new possibilities. So what else can CRISPR do? Since being discovered in a bacterial immune system, CRISPR-Cas9 has been adapted into a powerful tool for genomic research. There are two components to the system, a DNA cutting protein called Cas9 and an RNA molecule known as the guide RNA. Bound together, they form a complex that can identify and cut specific sections of DNA. First, Cas9 has to locate and bind to a common sequence in the genome called a PAM. Once the PAM is bound, the guide RNA unwinds part of the double helix. The RNA strand is designed to match and bind a particular sequence in the DNA. Once it's found the correct sequence, Cas9 can cut the DNA. Its two nuclease domains each make a nick, leading to a double strand break. Although the cell will try to repair this break, the fixing process is error-prone and often inadvertently introduces mutations that disable the gene. This makes CRISPR a great tool for knocking out specific genes. But making double-strand breaks isn't all CRISPR can do. Some researchers are deactivating one or both of Cas9's cutting domains and fusing new enzymes onto the protein. Cas9 can then be used to transport those enzymes to a specific DNA sequence. In one example, Cas9 is fused to an enzyme, a deaminase, which mutates specific DNA bases, eventually replacing cytidine with thymidine. This kind of precise gene editing means you could turn a disease-causing mutation into a healthy version of the gene, or introduce a stop codon at a specific place. But it's not all about gene editing. several labs have been working on ways to use CRISPR to promote gene transcription. They do this by deactivating Cas9 completely, so it can no longer cut DNA. Instead, transcriptional activators are added to the Cas9 by either fusing them directly or via a string of peptides. Alternatively, the activators can be recruited to the guide RNA instead. These activators recruit the cell's transcription machinery, bringing RNA polymerase and other factors to the target and increasing transcription of that gene. The same principle applies to gene silencing. A CRAB domain fused to the Cas9 inactivates transcription by recruiting more factors that physically block the gene. A more outside-the-box idea for using CRISPR is to attach fluorescent proteins to the complex so you can see where particular DNA sequences are found in the cell. This could be useful for things like visualizing the 3D architecture of the genome, or to paint an entire chromosome and follow its position in the nucleus. CRISPR has already changed the face of research, but these new ideas show that what's been achieved so far could just be the tip of the iceberg when it comes to CRISPR's potential.
Wow, what an amazing tool. And it's only been something that's been, developed in the last 20 years. As a matter of fact, there were two ladies that created the Cas9. They won the Nobel Prize for Science last year in the year 2020. That's how new this technology is. It's a powerful technology, and it should never fall into the wrong hands. Take a look at this slide. Looks like some type of science kit. I wonder what this is. It's a do-it-yourself home-based kit for working with CRISPR. That's right. For $169, you can actually get your own copy of CRISPR, and you can actually do your own gene editing. It is just kind of a proof of concept home science kit, but it gets you in the door, and it's pretty amazing. And this kit's actually like a classroom kit. It actually allows you to do this up to five times. So pretty interesting. So you can teach yourself some of these gene editing techniques at home. That's crazy talk, isn't it? Let me get more serious here, because there is a lot going on in our world. And there's been lots of talk of maybe viruses that are being genetically engineered to infect people. Is that possible? And the answer is a resounding yes. It is absolutely possible that someone could deliberately design a virus that would be very efficient, very contagious. Turns out just this week, the National Institute of Health, and this is for those of you that may be watching in the future, this is being recorded October 23rd of 2021. Just this past week, the National Institute of Health admitted that the U.S. funded what is called gain of function at China's Wuhan lab. The National Institutes of Health's Principal Deputy Director, Lawrence Tebeck, wrote in a letter that EcoHealth, that's the organization that was given the grant money that was actually doing the research over in China, wrote in the letter that EcoHealth's limited experiments tested whether spike proteins from naturally occurring bat coronaviruses circulating in China were capable of binding to the human ACE2 receptor in a mouse model. I actually got that quote from a New York Post that was covering this. There was lots of other sources that covered this same news story. Because for the last 20 months, the National Institutes of Health had said that they had not been funding gain of function at the Wuhan lab. And so this actually shows that it did happen. So we have the technology, and it has been used. In the New York Post article that I read, they actually said that they did this modification, they infected the mice, and the mice got very sick. I Don't know if they were trying to actually make the mice. The way the article sounded, it sounded like that was an unexpected result. They were expecting the mice to get better, I guess. But as it turns out, the mice got very sick. So I'm not saying that the coronavirus has escaped from a lab, but I am saying that there is cause and effect, and people were playing with this. And so whether or not this happened, the technology is out there for someone to do this. And if it didn't happen this time, it could happen in the future. I remember growing up, there were all these movies about Frankenstein. And I certainly think that the technology is there to make a Frankenstein, but from a much deeper level, at the DNA level. In related news, the New York Times reported yesterday, October 22nd, that Chinese firms were collecting genetic data from all around the world, part of an effort by the Chinese government and companies to develop the world's largest biodatabase. Now, I'm going to go ahead and quote a few items here from that New York Times article. However, China is not going to be the only country doing this. Multiple countries around the world are creating biodatabases. China just happens to be the one that's getting called out on it. They're probably being very, what should I say, very aggressive in doing this. Another quote, it says, but officials are now stressing the intersection of technology and genetic and biological research as an area of competition and espionage. So there's a bioeconomy, so there's money to be made here, so that's part of this, so that's part of the competition, and also espionage. Beijing has a track record of misusing genetic data, the counterintelligence said, citing a 2019 New York Times report on how China uses genetic tests to track members of the Uyghurs, a predominantly Muslim minority group. So quoting again from this article, seeing how China is using this genetic technology. So I would suppose if somebody was said, no, I'm not part of this ethnic group, they could take DNA and then prove, yes, you are part of this ethnic group. They're creating this biodatabase. My last quote here, the Counterintelligence Center also highlighted investments by one of their companies, it's spelled WUXI, so highlighted investments by this company, which bought a Pfizer manufacturing plant in China, and they also announced a production facility in Massachusetts and made an investment in 2015 in 23andMe, a consumer genetics company. That ends the quote there of the New York Times article. So we see one country that is going all in on genetics and creating the world's largest bio database. The video that we watch certainly shows us that we have the ability to design people the way we want to design them. But it's so new. Who knows what the effects are going 20 years, 30 years from now? What of these gene editing would be passed down to children? And which ones would not? There was another experiment done with mosquitoes just recently. The gene editing was actually done somewhere in Europe, but I think they did, I can't remember how many millions of mosquitoes they released in South Florida in this past summer. These were male mosquitoes, and they were genetically engineered so that when they reproduced with a female mosquito, the offspring would be sterile. And so after one generation, it was supposed to help wipe out the population of mosquitoes in South Florida. I don't know how well the experiment worked, but this is just another example of how they're using things like CRISPR to genetically engineer, and we'll see the consequences sometime in the near future. My next section may not seem logical, but bear with me for just a second. So it may not seem like the logical place to move, but again, bear with me. So my next section is titled The Two Beasts. We see in Revelation 13 and verse 2, it describes the first beast. And the description of it begins, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that is Satan the devil, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So it is a government because they have a throne. It is they have authority. So they have, again, a government, the ability to make rules, the ability to enforce rules. In Revelation 13, moving down to verse 7, "It was granted to him," this beast, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation." So there may be many nations existing at that time, but this beast power will be given authority over all of the other nations. Verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him." I believe that's the key part of this, and you're going to see it as we continue through Revelation 13, this focus, this emphasis on worship. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So those whose names are not in the book of life will worship the beast. So how do we not worship the beast? We make sure that our name is written in the book of the Lamb. Okay, let's look at verse 12 and take a look at the second beast. "The second beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Once again, this emphasis on worship, "whose deadly wound was healed." Verse 13, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Verse 14, it begins, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth." We have so much technology now that allows us to fake things. Right now, it looks like that I'm staring at a TV screen. It looks like I have some palm trees over here. It looks like I'm in a very nice, professional, modern studio. As it turns out, I'm in a bedroom in my house, and what's behind me is just simply a green cloth. Green cloth. So if I can make something look like this, imagine what a beast power will be able to do to fool people. "Even make fire come down from heaven on earth, and he will deceive all of those." What's the purpose of this? "By those signs which he was granted to do in sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So they're going to make an image, obviously, for the purposes of worshiping. So these great signs and wonders, the whole deception, is for this false religious system. Verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So, once again, modern technology. I've gone to Disney World and seen these people that, I mean, they're robots, but they have this animation, and they can actually move, and they can talk, and they're just getting better and better at being lifelike and realistic. Somebody was telling me today that they'll smile, they can cry, they show emotion. So certainly, even with our modern technology, we can fake stuff like this. If they're given some type of real spiritual power, imagine how mind-blowing that's going to be to the world population. And they will worship the beast. They will worship the beast. Verse 16, "He," the second beast, "causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads." Our forehead, our right hand, this is what we think. And so this mark of the beast is symbolic of the fact that they're going to actually control your thoughts. They're going to tell you what they want you to know. They're going to tell you what they say are the facts, and you're going to have to believe them if you're going to be part of the system. And then the hand is a representation of what we do. So this beast power, false religious system is going to require worship, and they're going to control all of your thoughts and all of your actions. People throughout the ages, and especially today, are making a religion out of science. They're making a religion out of science. You've probably heard phrases like, but science says, well, I believe the science. Or, we're just following the science. I don't want you to think, I'm not saying here that science is bad. I am not saying that science is bad. What I'm saying is, worshiping science is bad. Remember, science, a true scientific method requires trial and error. It requires a publication. It requires full transparency. It requires a peer review. And it requires, can other people in their peer review, can they recreate what you've created in your, that you're describing in your paper? And are you, true science is willing to change based on new information? I will say that that's probably been one of the most frustrating things about the coronavirus over the last 20 months or so, has been the fact that the virus itself has changed. So yeah, certainly politicians have been wishy-washy on don't wear a mask, you shouldn't wear a mask if you're vaccinated, and all of these different things that they've said. But that's because they're trying to catch up with the science. What they're saying today might have been true a month ago, but may not be true a month from now. So to give them a little bit of a break, you know, the science has been progressing, which is the way true science is supposed to work. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's not a set-in-stone. It's not a, the science is settled. That's not the way true science works. And certainly, the worship of science is wrong. The worship of science is wrong. Science is not bad, but its worship is. My next section is called Convergence. Convergence. To have a worldwide religious system that can control all the governments, that can ensure universal worship, and can regulate global economies, as described in Revelation 13, would require a tremendous convergence of technology and enormous computing power. We're talking about bio-tracking, nanobots, geo-tracking, electronic currencies, near-field communication, global satellites, supercomputers, artificial intelligence, drones. Brethren, all of that technology is already here. As the saying goes, the future is now. All of it has already been developed, and it's already being mass-produced. You can get RFID chips used for tracking of people or items that are not much bigger than a grain of sand. There are streets in Europe where they've actually embedded Wi-Fi in the streets. So it makes it certainly convenient. Everywhere you go, you're connected. But everywhere you go, you can also be tracked. Geo-tracking in our phones is something that already has been occurring. This came out last year when the coronavirus first came out about contact tracing. If you had COVID, they could use your phone records to find out who you had been near, and they could alert all of those people. It didn't turn out to be used that much, but it was certainly there. Now, the U.S. government is only claiming right now that they keep track of where every phone has been. They also claim that they don't have a person's identity connected to that phone. And so they're just tracking phones. They're not tracking people. But it would be so easy if they pass a law to just add another field to the database, and now they're tracking both the phone and the person. So the future is here. All of this is already available. One last thing I'll mention, Elon Musk is doing, I think it's called Starlink, and he's putting up something around to the tune of about 60,000 satellites so that he can provide internet service all around the world. As, you know, these large areas of the world where there's nobody, like the oceans and the deserts, would actually have Wi-Fi capability, an internet capability coming from their satellites. But that would also enable a beast power government to be able to track you everywhere you go. When we look at what's required for Revelation 13, the only thing currently not fully formed is the political religious system from which these two beasts will emerge. Sir Winston Churchill is credited with first saying, "Never let a good crisis go to waste." Throughout the last months since March of 2020, I've seen new laws and certainly new mindsets being created by this crisis that will make the creation of those systems much easier. We're much closer to having those types of systems. Mankind has been pursuing godlike qualities ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There's an old joke, and I think back to that scientist that ran into the bar in 1952. "We've discovered the secret of life." I think about the old joke where the scientists have proven that they can create life, and they want to have a competition with God. And God says, okay, so they get there, they're in the laboratory, the scientist puts a bowl of dirt on the table to get started, and God goes, no, bring your own dirt. You've got to provide your own dirt. I believe last week Mr. Smith was talking about how Nietzsche was one of these philosophers that didn't agree that God was dead because he believed that God had never existed. We have proven, as we go through here, that there has been a God that created, a God that inspired the Bible to tell us these scientific truths centuries before man could actually mathematically or physically observe them and describe them. Slowly at first, and more rapidly in our modern era, mankind has been able to discover the physical building blocks that God used to create life. But whereas God created life to be full of beauty, joy, and abundance, mankind has created technologies that destroy and diminish the human experience. As we read in Revelation 13, ultimately, technology will be used to control every aspect of our lives in a false worship system. So what is my conclusion? What am I saying here? Is technology bad? Do we need to throw out all of our electronics? Certainly not. We don't need to get so caught up in being scared of these tools, like CRISPR, that we ignore the people controlling the tools, which is the false religious system. There's a word that's thrown around a lot, and I use it myself, conspiracy theories. Ah, well, do you know what's really going on? Turns out, I do know. I fully, 100% believe that the governments of this world do not have my best interests at heart. I believe fully that the governments of this world love power and they love money. And they're certainly going to be doing those things that allow their friends to grow in power and money so that their friends can support them in growing in power and money. I don't believe that hardly anything that they do is for my best interest. They're the ones that we need to be worried about. Not the tools, not things like CRISPR, but those people. So are there conspiracies out there? Absolutely. The head conspiracist is Satan the devil himself. Satan's goal, he only has one goal. He doesn't try to gain a bunch of followers. Satan probably doesn't go around telling people how many followers he has on Twitter. Okay, because that's not his goal. Satan's goal is to destroy us. And anything he can use to do that, to get our mind focused on the wrong things, he will use to destroy us. He wants our minds to be mush, to believe this and to believe that and to believe this, to believe that, till at the end we don't know what we believe. So we can't get caught up in what is the mark of the beast and be so focused on what is the mark of the beast. I think centuries ago it was probably, people predicted it was a tattoo, something like that, a mark on the forehead, a mark on your right hand. It was some type of tattoo. I know in the 1970s I was told it was a barcode. Yes, I was around in the 1970s. It was a barcode. That's simply the tool. Last year I was told that it was tracking chips or that it was the vaccine. Those are simply tools. Who's controlling the tools? That's where our focus needs to be. So how can we avoid the mark of the beast? Well, the simple answer is, don't worship the beast. That's a very simple answer, because it's a worship system. A more detailed and correct answer is to have the mark of God. Have the mark of God, which is the title of my last section as I wrap this up, the mark of God. In Revelation 14 and verse 1, this is immediately after chapter 13, immediately after talking about the two beasts. Now, you know, it's funny, most people, they want to focus in on the beast, they want to focus in on the mark of the beast, so they're going to read chapter 13, they're going to get to 14, they're going to skip down to the section where the three angels are coming with their messages. They skip right over verse 1. We should not skip over verse 1. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Where? Right there. Right there on their foreheads. And if the name of the father is up there, you don't have to worry about a mark of a beast being there. Okay? So how can we get the mark of God? How can we get the mark of God on our foreheads? Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In the New King James, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In other translations, the word seal is translated as mark. You were marked with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were stamped with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is this stamp, this seal of the Holy Spirit? What is the promise? Verse 14, "which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are sealed, stamped, or marked with God's Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance, do we need to be afraid of nanobots, our artificial intelligence? Are nanobots more powerful than the Holy Spirit? If you have God's Holy Spirit, if you're using God's Holy Spirit, who are you worshiping? You're worshiping God. If you're allowing God's Holy Spirit to work through you, you're worshiping God. If you wake up every morning with Matthew 6:33 in your on your mind, where you're thinking, "Seek you first the kingdom of God," you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. You're going to get the mark of God. You're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's look now at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, we were already in chapter 1. Let's just move down to chapter 4. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption." My final verse today is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, where it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. None of these things like geo-tracking, artificial intelligence, nanobots, none of this that we have to worry about. The solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And if you're His, you're not going to have the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about accidentally getting it. "And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Yes, there are things we need to do. We need to follow Christ. We need to, as we did at baptism, put off that old man. Daily be transformed by putting away the iniquity. If you read the verses before this and after, it tells us things that we should avoid. But if we're seeking God and seeking His righteousness, we do not have to worry about a mark of the beast. Someone tried to convince me that the mark of the beast was the coronavirus vaccine. Just getting it, and certainly I can see the parallels, because in Revelation 13, I didn't read that section, but it does have another verse or two that talks about those who don't have the mark of the beast are not allowed to buy and sell. And certainly there are government mandates and local mandates that are occurring. employer mandates that you'll actually lose your job if you don't have the vaccine. This is reality for a lot of the people listening to my message today. But where is the religious system? Where is the worship system? Where are the two beasts? They're not here yet. So whereas we do have a system and we certainly have a mindset that's moving in that direction, I don't believe that the vaccine, I can say with definitive certainty that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. It doesn't matter anyway, because I wouldn't worship the vaccine. I'm not going to worship the vaccine manufacturers. We need to stay focused in on the mark of God. We do have our Creator, and He is a loving Father. Our Father knows who His children are, and He will guide us through all of our difficulties. Science will proudly proclaim and shout to the rooftops whenever a discovery of something is made. But it's something that God had already created since the beginning of time. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. God created it at the beginning of time. Whatever man learns to do, God did it first. And we have no need to fear.